We're in the section called Ruling for the Reward of Ruling and Reigning. And those of us that are a little more into the organization, run of business kind of mindset of life, we're really into this. We're glad, yes, we want to do some ruling and reigning. And those of you that are happy to not be in charge of other people are going, wait a minute, I'm not so sure I want in on this. Both of us have a distorted view of what the Bible's talking about in those two perspectives. What God's talking about is being on His team, His plan being unfolded, and utilizing faithful people to unfold that plan. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. There is a parallel between our behavior now and our behavior during the time of what we call the end times. What we do now affects our role and our relationship and our responsibilities in the time to come. Revelation 3, verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you think about that verse very long, it'll whack you out. That you're going to sit with Christ on his throne? Whoa! On what basis? Certainly not on the basis of my behavior. On the basis of Christ. And yet, he is inviting me, by participating in living a life that would be commensurate with the scriptures, to rule and reign with him. Now, there are some conditions before we go, oh great, I'm on God's team, I'm sitting on the right hand, up on the throne, got my own little stool there, everything's great. Let's go to Revelation 2. Let's make sure we understand that this is conditional, this ruling and reigning thing. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 28. I'm sure you know that Revelation 2 and 3, we have the description of the seven churches. Seven churches of Asia Minor, many of whom you can still go visit if you go to Turkey. I've never been to Turkey, but I understand you can, at least the ruins of them. Anybody been? Oh, can you get to all seven of them? Okay, I don't know either. When you study the seven churches in Revelation, there's really two specific ways theologians kind of approach them. One is that they are chronological in nature. That is that the message given to the church at Ephesus was for the very earliest part of the church history. Then as church history rolled on, we left the first century and went to the second and third century. Then we get the time period that the comments given to Smyrna cover, and then further along, until we get to Laodicea, which is the last church. And the assumption is that that's the last part of the church age. And those of us that believe we're nearing the end of the birth pains, that the baby's just around the corner, would say that we are in the time period or the church history period of Laodicea. And if you haven't read it and you sit down and read it this afternoon, you will say, oh yeah, that sure does sound like us. The other way to look at these seven churches is that the condemnation and the encouragement applies to all Christians at all ages. That some are falling into this category, some into that, some of this. That's not chronological. It's an interesting thing to look at it chronologically, though. But we're looking at chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. To him who overcomes, this is to the church in Thyatira, to him who overcomes and does my will, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is a quote out of the Psalms. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So notice at the beginning, to him who, and here's the conditions, here's the if clause, the conditional clause, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, then I'm giving him this authority. There is an ifness to this. He who overcomes, who keeps my deeds, then I'm going to give him some authority. God is looking for people who will live life his way. Will stand up and say, no matter what the world has to say about raising kids, I believe this is the way we ought to raise kids. That will stand up and say, you know, the whole business about marriage between a man and a woman, it isn't a social revolution issue. It is a behavioral issue that's pretty clear in the scriptures. And you don't have to be a basher to take that position. You can calmly and quietly and firmly look and say, this is how God wants us to live our lives. That doesn't mean we go out and smack people who are living elsewise. It says, for me and my house, the Joshua perspective. And that would be true about every choice, every lifestyle, every behavioral. Tax season is upon us. When you're ready to say, well, I probably gave three sweaters away, when in fact you actually probably only gave one sweater away, and you say to yourself, well, it's only a sweater, you have chosen to not live according to the standards of God's word. It's not, we as Christians sometimes pick them out of the air to make big deals about them. But it's just as bad to overestimate the number of sweaters on your tax return as it is any number of other things. There's no piety here that this one's really, really wrong and this one's not so. When was the last time in our churches that our pastor stood up and said, you and you, you're not living right in your marriage relationship and you ought to cut it out? You know, but we'll get on a bandwagon in another topic and make a big deal about it. But as it relates to marriage relationships, we kind of give everybody a pass. Well, there isn't a pass. There isn't a pass for me, and there's not a pass for you. And it has to do with sweaters, and it goes right on up whatever chart you have and whatever you've got at the top of the chart. You know, child molesters are usually at the top of the chart, but. You know, the whole thing, James says, if you offend the law in one point, you've offended it all. The standard isn't I'm better than you. The standard is I'm nowhere close to perfect, nor are you. And so the if stands here for this ruling and railing. Railing. Then we get the rain. Now, there's a couple of parables that kind of help us with this, help us and hurt us. Let's go to Luke 19 for the first one. Luke 19. Ruling and reigning. Who gets to do the ruling? How much? Is it fair? Etc. Luke 19. Called the parables of the minas. M-I-N-A-S. Minas. Parable of the 10 minas. So he goes and tells him a parable. Verse 11. He said in verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now that's kind of like the Lord. He went back up to heaven and he's getting appointed and then he's going to return. So he called his 10 servants before he left and he gave them 10 minas. Now a mina is worth about $280. It's about 4 months' wages. About $280. So he gives them about that much, 4 months' worth of wages, and he says, put this money to work until I come back. Now pause a second. Put this money to work. He didn't say what job to do. He didn't say how hard to work. He didn't say you're smarter than him, so you should make more. You're more talented, so you should make more. All he said was, put it to work and until I come back. Don't stop. Put it to work until I come back. That was the instructions. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, well, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Now he's come back. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. His assumption was, given the amount of time he was gone, given 4 months' worth of wages, they should have had a return. That the issue is not the amount of return, but that they should have had a return. Now, keep going. So the first one comes up in verse 16 and says, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. So he took his $280 and he turned it into $2,800. Pretty good return. Not bad. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, verse 17, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, $280, take charge of 10 cities. Great job. You get to be ruler of 10 cities. Second one came up and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. So what's that? What's 5 times 280? Or $1,400, right? So he took his 280 and he got a return of $1,400. His master said, you take charge of 5 cities. Verse 20. Then another servant came up and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it away in a piece of cloth. I tucked it away in a safe place. I put it under my bed. put it in the bank, because there's no return on anything in a bank today. But I tucked it away in a piece of cloth. Nobody could find it. It's safe. You gave it to me. It is safe. It is right here. I got it for you. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master said, well, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. Wait a minute. All he did was protect it. All he did was tuck it away, put it in a piece of cloth, so nobody could find it. Nobody could steal it. Why is the ruler on his case? What's the answer? What does the ruler ask him to do? Put this money to work. Well, see, I had a better idea. I just want to make it safe. I want to make sure you got back your investment. It doesn't matter what better idea you have. It ain't his idea. Well, I thought it was a better idea that my kids have this or that. Yeah? Is that what Christ would be asking for us? I thought it was a better idea that. Surely my idea matters. In some ways, of course it does. We have latitude and freedom in Christ. But here, as in many places in our scripture, we have specific instructions. Put this money to work and keep it working until I come back. So the fact that he put it away, don't be feeling sorry for the guy.
Well, it was just on to take the money.
No, he's disobedient in some way, some form, some fashion. So then he says, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. Verse 22, you knew, did you not, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mine away from him and give it to the guy who's got 10. But sir, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, this story, you know, flies in the face of modern whatever. I mean, gee, so mad at the guy. All he did is want to save it. No, the issue is he didn't do what he was told. How do you like it when you give your kids instructions and you come back after a period of time and they have 14 creative stories and ideas about why they can do whatever it was you asked them to do? In the privacy of your own moment, you might go around the corner and chuckle a little at the creativity of the story that they've just come up with. But face to face, if you're a good mama, you're going to hold them accountable. Not because you're right or perfect, but because you gave a clear instruction. Likewise, Christ on us. Well, is it really always wrong to lie? Come on. What about those times when you don't want to hurt someone's feelings? Well, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy, very clear, thou shalt not lie. It's a no-no. Well, but God has a standard. All right, let's look at another one. Parable of the talents. Matthew 25. Getting your arms around some of these principles of ruling and reigning are tough. Let's look at Matthew 25. I think this one might be equally tough but helpful. 25 verses 14 and following. The parable of the talents. Now, a talent is another kind of money, and it equals about 60 minas. So it's a huge amount of money, a lot of money. Okay, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now here, we've got a little ability. We've got a little curve going on. He's grading on a curve in this parable. He looks out and he says, Leslie was so smart, we'll let Leslie be the one with lots of ability. So he's going to give her 5 talents. And, I don't know, somebody else among us, 2 talents, and to the one, another, 1 talent. I'm a 1 talenter, so I'm getting 1 talent. Unless they've got 5, the rest of you got 2. It's according to their ability. Now, first off, wait a moment, pause. How did you get that ability? Did you wake up in the morning and go, I think I'll be a good artist? Did Debbie Owens wake up one morning and go, I am a very talented musician? No. Did you wake up one morning and say, I think I'll have an IQ of about 145? None of that is true. It was all given to us. So lest we start to get a little puffed up here about whatever our abilities are, they were given to us in the first place. All right. The man who received the 5 talents went out at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. Also, the one with which with the 2 talents, he gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent, he went off. He's not hiding it in a cloth now. He's got a brilliant idea. He digs a hole, and he puts it in, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. I used what he gave me, whatever it was. If it was art, I used the art. If it was music, I used music. If it was business, I used business. If it was child rearing, I used child rearing. If it was graciousness, I used my compassion. Whatever the ability given was, I used it. Not that I looked better than her, or smarter than her, or less smart, or whatever, but that what I was given, I worked it. I did it. I took the job and I worked it to the best of my ability. But, so I'm in verse 21, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Man with 2 talents came. Master, you entrusted me with 2. See, I've gained 2 more. He didn't look at him and say, well, you didn't gain 5. The other guy gained 5. That wasn't the issue. He may not have had the same abilities. Those of you that have more than 1 child, it's very obvious how this principle works. You don't set the same standard for all of your children. You do in terms of behavior, in terms of righteousness, but I mean in terms of expectations. They are different. They are different kids, different abilities. So the guy with 2, he says, I gained 2 more. The master replied, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, did he say anything to him that indicated, well, not quite as good as the guy with 5? Look at the phraseology. Is there any difference at all? One guy may have yielded 5, the other guy made a yield of 2. Is he any happier with the 5 than he is with the 2? It's exactly the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant, exclamation point. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Well, wait a minute. He only gained 2. And that other guy gained 5. I gained 5, and you only gained 2. That ain't the point. Now here comes the guy who hit it. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out. I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I didn't lose it. Here it is. I got it for you. He's not so excited. Verse 26. He didn't grade on a curve here, though. He didn't say, well, I love your heart. I really love your heart. I can see that you wanted to do what was right. I can see it a little bit from your perspective. I really can. He doesn't do that. He said, I gave you a job to do. I gave you a time frame. You didn't do it. And on that, he's held accountable. You should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent, verse 28, from him and give it to the one who has 10. Wait a minute, he's already got 10. Why is he getting another one? Because he knows what to do with it. He's going to go work it. So everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that a description of? Hell. The whole thing about the talents and the minas is that faithfulness yields a reward. It is not what you do in the sense of, Billy Graham clearly is going to have more rewards than Mrs. So-and-so who raised 2 kids and quietly had a godly home the whole, life of her family. That's not the issue. The issue is not comparing you to me to you to the lady next to you. The issue is you to abilities given. job description for you. Mine is not the same as yours. It is all different. It is all different on opportunity. It's different on ability. It's different on gifts, aptitudes, things we are capable of doing. The standard is not the guide to your right or left. The standard is the job description he handed you. The world might say, well, that's breezy. No problem then. Not so. Not so breezy. We spend all our time competing with each other. We spend all our time trying to have a house that's different than hers. A few years ago, I was on the window treatment kick, and I was making fun of everybody about window treatments, that we evaluate our families and our homes and our success as wives and mothers based on our window treatments. Well, how absurd is that? But I guess that year all I heard was window treatments, and so I got on a kick about window treatments. We pick something. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a car. It could be clothes. It could be hairstyles. It could be jewelry. It could be where our kids go to college. It could be our GPA. It could be our IQs. It could be our husband's job description or money. It could be any number of things. But we pick it, and then we compare it with each other on it. And it's always wrong. The issue is my job, my faithfulness to my job. Not you to me to you, but me to my job. Bottom line, faithfulness yields a great reward. Luke 8, real quick, Luke 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke 8, verse 18. Luke 8, 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Don't set yourself up for failure when the Lord returns on the basis of what the world is trying to convince you to do and to have and to become. What we need to be careful about is that we pay attention to what he gave us and that we're faithful with that responsibility so that there is a great reward at the end. Everybody okay with that? Sort of, kind of? Huh? Better? Yeah, I mean, how crazy is that? Our kids do it. You ought to stop them every time. Every time they come home with a, I didn't get like Susie. Yes, not literally, but. I mean, stop the comparison thing. Don't let them compare to their brothers and sisters. Stop that. You know, how crazy is that? She's this and she's that. You have two girls. Oh, my goodness. First off, heaven help you, but if you have three. Oh, four. Oh. Go to glory now. I barely got through one. My point is you don't let those girls compare themselves to each other. They're so different. The boys are so different. Even though they have similarities, they came from the same gene pool, certainly they're going to have some similarities. But you need to stop it. And we need to stop it. I'm not as pretty as you. I'm not as smart as you. I'm not as talented as you. I'm not. But I'm who I am, and I've been given a job. And the issue is faithfulness to my job. And you faithful to your job with whatever talents and abilities God may have given you. Well, faithful Christians are going to rule and reign. We're going to rule over the earth. This is kind of cool. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow, what is that? I don't know, but I'm in. I don't know, but I'm in. I want in. Over the nations, Revelation 2. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then he makes a quote out of the Old Testament. Okay, great. I'm in. Over angels. Really? Over angels? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Really? I get to judge angels? What's that all about? I don't know. But I'm in. You know, faithful Christians. That's the key. Faithful. Not smart, not talented, not gifted, not you know, overachievers. Faithful. That's the message you want your kids to hear over and over and over again. It is not the score you get on the test. It's the effort you put into getting the score on the test. It is not the achievement. It's not the college you go to. It's not the name on the sweatshirt that you wear the rest of your life. It is faithfulness. We could get that through our own thick skulls. We might be able to get it through our kids.
ended their life with their death, being like at the height of their faithfulness. But that doesn't really, it doesn't matter in terms of like rewards.
What's the question? I'm,
you know what?
It's my problem, not yours.
No, do you know what? No, I don't know if it's really clear. I'll talk about it.
Okay, all right. No problem. No.
I don't have complete formulated in my head. And so
well, I'm happy to pause. Yeah. The question is, how do you bring together competing Christian philosophies, godly people who have drawn conclusions about how to live their lives? In that particular case, it has to do with what do you do with stuff you own, with money? You know, give it all away, or have a very measured and thoughtful and prescriptive way of living within budgets and so on. That's really the two two perspectives there, different ends of the spectrum. I don't know that I could comment on as it relates specifically to those two philosophies. As it relates to money, you know, the scripture is very clear that, for example, the one you and your husband and I talked about, you know, a husband that doesn't care for his family and do well by his family is worse than an infidel. There's a responsibility for the father of the home to shoulder the bulk of the responsibility for the financial needs of the family. That's a biblical principle. On the other hand, we're given many, many, many examples about the joy of giving it away. And so there's got to be a tension there, like there are in so many other places in the scripture, where it's not either or, but all and both at all times. And I don't know the answer to your question. I do know that what's being asked here, the standard is faithfulness. So if you faithfully give, thumbs up. If you faithfully honor your family by caring and supporting and caring for them, thumbs up. The standard is always faithfulness. Faithful to what has been given you. Many families don't have the opportunity to save and to do all the things that a Ramsey might push for. On the other hand, you know, if you gave everything away, maybe there would be a responsibility that you were unfaithful to as it related to a medical need of the child or something else. So I could see in both cases where, you know, some judgment would be required. So I don't know the answer to your specific question. Yes, you have
a comment? Well, it was just saying, you were just going over, you know, the servants, and they were given their allotment, and of course it related to money. But what the goal was to do something with it of good, to increase it of good. Now, we don't even get to see here what mm-hmm. they did in business-wise. That wasn't even the point. Well, passages didn't even say what the point was. So did you give it all away now? Did you make more of it? Did you impact something? Yeah, both of those passages said that the impact and results was a greater blessing or a greater monetary whatever. But it wasn't anything about the activity of what they did other than, like you said, being faithful.
I think our world focuses a lot on money because it's a determiner of success. It's way we dipstick. Are you more successful than me? Well, let me see your bank account. That sort of thing. And what that money will buy us. You know, the car we drive, the house that we live in, all those kinds of things. Back window treatments. The whole point of this lesson, and what we're over today, and I want to finish this lesson because we have other things to talk about, but we can lose our rewards. And we've talked about that a little bit today in a couple of different ways. But I want to end this at 1 Corinthians 9. So go to 1 Corinthians 9 and let's finish this thought out. Much to chew on here, guys. Much to chew on. But 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's making a statement. And it's a one that I chew on semi-regularly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. We'll back up to verse 25. And verse 24. Yeah, we'll read the whole book. No, just kidding. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Remember our picture of the Olympic runners, and they all run around. One guy gets to wear the whatever, and he gets forever in his little hometown and doesn't have to work for his life. So you run in such a way to get the prize. Good idea. Run. You want to win. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get the crown that will not last. That is the little ivy thing that they stick on their head. It's not going to last forever. But these runners, they go into strict training to get a crown that won't last. But we do it. Do what? We run in a race. We endure strict training to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. You know, the Rocky, beating in the air. That's useless. No, verse 27, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, if you've been a Christian longer than a week, that verse ought to haunt you a little bit. You know? We're all in the race. We're all required to do what we've been given. Faithfulness is required. Strict training. Restrictions on us. You know, a kid once asked me, Miss World, you and they would ask me three or four things. And I said, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. I said, well, why? There's good movies that are rated R. I said, you know, honey, and occasionally I will see it, all right. I see like four movies a year anyway, but occasionally, but it has to be this kind of academic kind. Well, why? There's good ones. There was a video game he wanted to know if I played. I said, no, I'm not playing. Why? It's a good one. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What kind of choices do you think Kobe Bryant makes in terms of eating? Do you think he eats M&Ms every day, whole day? Probably not. Why? Why does he eat M&Ms all the time? Well, because he's a really good basketball player. I said, yeah, he is. And really good basketball players, they got to eat something inside the M&Ms. And the kid got it. That is the truth we really need. There is a strict training for the Christians. It's not that I couldn't. I choose not to. It's not that I might not participate in this activity or that activity, do this, do that, but I choose not to. Why? Because I don't want to get disqualified. I don't want to get to the end and he goes, nice try. I don't want to get the also ran. I don't want to come up to the stand and have him look at me and say, Sherry, come on. What is it? You missed a boat, girl. And of course, the receiving of the crown is not self-adulation. I want something to be able to turn around and put at the feet of Jesus. And I have nothing other than what he might give me. And that's the whole thing about rewards. It's not self-gratification. It's not the house I'm getting in heaven. It's not the job, as much as I've teased about, you know, the one I want. It's not that. It's so that when we get to the time when he's passing out the crowns, that I might get something so I can turn around at the feet of Jesus and say a heartfelt thank you. I got to have something to put at his feet. I got it. And I beat my body, I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified. There is a chance to lose our rewards. And so the attention to faithfulness, to make choices that might be a little biting every now and then, is appropriate. Self-sacrifice is appropriate. You with me?
That was my question about
Yeah, I of course do not believe you can lose your salvation because my salvation has nothing to do with my performance. If it had something to do with it, then maybe I could lose it. But it has nothing to do with my performance. It has everything to do with what Christ did for me. Having once said that, then, now the requirements become very clear on me. And I absolutely believe I can lose my rewards. And that's the part that haunts me, is that in pursuit of a life of wanting to have an opportunity to turn something at his feet, I might lose it by a lack of faithfulness in my heart. And I think that's a good place to be as a Christian. I think it's a good examination, you know. So, all right, we're going to leave it right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for some of these tough topics. It's fun to think about heaven when we think about, you know, chocolate waterfalls and endless friendships and opportunities to be in your presence and talk with the saints of old. But when we think about ruling and reigning and losing every war, it's a sobering thought. I pray that we might do that this week, that we might be careful to bring into subjection our very bodies so that we might not lose rewards. Not for self-aggrandizement, Lord, but so that we might have some means to lay at your feet and to mutter a sincere and heartfelt lifelong thank you for what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.